Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for its timeless quality. We thank you that although these words relate to something that happened so many thousands of years ago, that they still have something to say to us now. We thank you for those who took the time and trouble to translate it into our language. Thank you for those who are willing to suffer that we might be able to read that portion this morning and have it freely available. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would just help us as we spend this short time together to understand it a little better, to listen and to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from these pages. So bless us, we ask. Give us your strength. Help us to understand. And help us to not only hear, but to act, to do, to listen, and to be changed by your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you realize that the writer A.A. Milne, who wrote the story of Winnie the Pooh, was really writing for adults. I think he was, really. There's so much in the stories of Winnie the Pooh that can help us. So I'm going to begin with some Winnie the Pooh, which might surprise you this morning. But there we go. There are plenty of surprises in what we're doing currently. "Good morning, Pooh Bear," said Eeyore gloomily. You know who Eeyore is, don't you? So Eeyore is the donkey. "If it is a good morning," he said, "which I doubt," said he. "Why, what's the matter?" "Nothing, Pooh Bear, nothing. We can't all, and some of us don't. That's all there is to it." "Can't all what?" said Pooh, rubbing his nose. "Gaiety, song and dance. Here we go round the mulberry bush." Have you ever noticed how there are some people who have an incredible knack of discouragement, a real gift for dismissing your efforts as a waste of time? I think we've probably come across Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore scenarios before. There are some people, aren't there, who just pulled cold water on every joy and every innovation and just seem to enjoy wiping the smile off your face. They seem to tow a permanent rain cloud with them, just like Eeyore, and they say things like, "I shouldn't bother if I were you. That'll never work." You know, positive little rays of sunshine, we would call them. And you know, it's so easy to believe their negativity, and amazing actually how wrong they can sometimes be. I've got a few comments about one or two famous people by their teachers, and this was some people's reports. Somebody said this about John Lennon: "Certainly on the road to failure." There was a comment about Diana, Princess of Wales: She must try to be less emotional in her dealing with others. And this one's about Judy Dench, the actress. "Judy would be a very good pupil if she lived in this world." And a verdict on Eric Morecambe, the comedian, by the head teacher of the Lancaster School where he went, was even harsher: "This boy will never get anywhere in life." Of course, he was later awarded an OBE. And New York University tutors of Woody Allen suggested that he seek counseling and consider therapy for his inability to take life seriously. Well, you know, the Jews under the leadership of Nehemiah had started rebuilding these walls of Jerusalem after they'd lain broken down and burned for about 140 years. And after Nehemiah had heard from various relatives in Judah, he'd spoken to God about it, and then approached the king, the emperor, the Persian emperor. And he was really saddened about the state of affairs and felt burdened in his heart, and he felt a real longing to go and repair these walls. And the king gave his blessing to that. And so Nehemiah had returned to Judah to be the governor. He'd taken a military escort with him. He had the authority to get the materials required to build the walls. So he surveyed the city, as we know, and he got the people on board, although it's interesting to note that he didn't get the nobility on board. Seems they had other fish to fry, other financial interests in things, and likely considered themselves above such menial work with the masses. But the repairs had begun, and the ordinary people living in the city and the surrounding areas of Judah had taken responsibility for particular sections of the wall. And so now it was becoming a reality. The drawing board and the blueprints had given way, as it were, to the bulldozers and the concrete mixers. Please remember, they didn't have those, but it's same idea. people could see that something was happening. And of course, that began to disturb the balance of power, the status quo. It began to threaten the power of certain individuals like Sanballat and Tobiah. These two characters were actually quite important people. You wouldn't necessarily get that fully just from reading about them so far. Well, you'd realize that they might have some influence, but you wouldn't necessarily understand how important they actually were. Seems that they themselves were also provincial governors of Samaria and the area the other side of the Jordan. So it really began to threaten their power, Nehemiah being there. They didn't want to see kind of their Jerusalem as they might have seen it, restored to its former glory, becoming a power base for Nehemiah and the people of Israel, the people of God, the people of Judah, living in a distinctive way which brought everything that was going on around them into sharp focus. And of course, the local nobility were in the pockets of Tobiah and Sanballat. You can read about that a bit later on in the book. And those nobles would lose their influence if this Nehemiah and his ridiculous ideas came to anything. Sanballat and Tobiah could feel things slipping, the control disappearing. And you can imagine them, can't you, plotting together, worrying about how they were going to stop this man from having any further influence. And perhaps they'd already laughed at him and ridiculed him semi-privately in posh dinner parties or whatever it might have been. And that had kind of semi-intentionally got out. But it hadn't worked. And then they tried to discredit him, accusing him of rebellion against the king, and that hadn't worked either. And now their worst nightmare was coming true, so it was time for public ridicule and discouragement. If you imagine it in the current day, it would be something like this. Sanballat's press office got him a slot on the 530 BC equivalent of the regional news. The TV cameras roll, he sits there. Well, there's no chance of that wall ever being finished. What's gone is gone. Why are these people trying to restore something that's just a lost cause? They're living in the past. And anyway, it's going to take forever. And just look at the cheap materials they're using. Even if they do get anywhere, one puff of wind and the whole thing will be gone, and they'll be back to square one. You know, it's just like Barrett's, the builders have come. What a joke. Ever heard that kind of thing? I don't mean about Barrett's, who used to be quite a well-known house builder. But this kind of thing. You Christians are wasting your time with all of that out-of-date stuff. You're never going to see revival. You're just intellectual lightweights anyway. You don't have a clue about the real world. Deluded, that's what you are. Believe and live by the Bible? Really? What a waste of time. We're all beyond that these days. Maybe you've heard that kind of thing. Or maybe something slightly more personal. Well, you know, you won't be any different anyway. Why are you bothering with all that stuff? It's so restrictive. Go on, enjoy yourself. Live a little. Has God really said? Relax. Just give it up. You might have heard that kind of thing. Well, when this onslaught from Sanballat and his allies didn't seem to make any difference, and the wall was now half finished, they decided that time had come to plan a military strike. Rumors circulate, Sanballat indulges in a propaganda war, the people of Judah start to fear, they actually start to believe in the power of the opposition, and they start to get discouraged, seriously discouraged. We just can't go on like this. There's so much to do, and there's not enough manpower, and we haven't got the right materials. There's going to be trouble, and it's hopeless. It's not worth carrying on. And you see, now Nehemiah had opposition, not just from the outside, but it was on the inside as well. You know, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and have committed ourselves to live for him and serve him, we are going to meet opposition. Paul the Apostle told Timothy, it's recorded for us in 2 Timothy 3, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We should expect it. And if we're active for the kingdom of God, the enemy, Satan, doesn't really like it. You know, he doesn't really care very much about sleeping Christians. He doesn't really, because actually they're not much of a threat. But if you stick your head above the parapet, as it were, he will start to shoot. It's going to happen. And it won't just be from the outside. It's not just going to be from the people around us, the people we might meet, work with in the community or whatever. It's not going to be just there. It can actually be, sadly, sometimes from the inside. That's very hard to deal with. You know, Satan's quite happy to use other believers to do his dirty work, to prevent God's kingdom from advancing. And then we ourselves can find that our own sinful natures can be tempted and lured so that our relationship with the Lord is not as it should be. And we may struggle with those whispers about our inadequacy and our sinfulness. It's about a spiritual battle. Paul said to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's pretty bleak, doesn't it? Sounds pretty bleak. And you know, that can be the position that we can find ourselves in, thinking and wringing our hands, nothing's ever going to change. I'm not going to be anything for God. The church isn't going to grow, and it's all doom and gloom. A bit like Eeyore's comment, "Good morning, Pooh Bear. If it is a good morning," which I doubt. So how did God's people get beyond that Eeyore position, we might call it, beyond that wringing of hands? Well, you know, they prayed. Sounds obvious, doesn't it? But how many times do we find ourselves in a situation where we're struggling, we haven't done the most obvious thing, talk to our Heavenly Father about it? Somewhere I've got a little PowerPoint picture, which has it's just a little button from a keyboard, and on the button, on this red button, it says, "Pray." And the idea is that you press it, and underneath it just says, "That was easy, full stop." And it's true, isn't it? How many times we find ourselves struggling, and then we realize that we haven't actually brought it to the Lord. We haven't prayed. This is what they said. "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised." Hear us, for we are despised. That got them over the first hurdle of public ridicule. "You deal with it, Lord. They are opposing us, but really it's you and your work that they're opposing and insulting. You deal with them. You deal with them according to your holy justice. We're going to carry on anyway because we believe that you've called us to this work. And it's more important than anything else. It's more important than our reputation. No matter what the world may say, no matter how crazy we might appear, we're going to carry on because we know it's the right thing to do." It's hard, though, being ridiculed. They didn't pretend they weren't being ridiculed. They said, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." They owned that situation. It's hard being ridiculed, but this is a holy calling. Your work is a privilege and an honor, Lord, and we're going to keep going. And then if you look in verse 9 of the chapter, it says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So what they were saying is, we'll pray and we'll arm ourselves with the resources that we've been given, resources that we have. You know, that's how we need to behave, isn't it? We need to give to God that difficulty we might encounter, whether it's as a church or as individuals, families or couples, whatever the situation is. We're to give it over to God, and we're to protect ourselves with God's protective gear, the armor that he gives us. We have his word. And you know, we live in a generation that doesn't value this. We take it for granted. I wonder how many copies of the Bible you have in your house. Some of us got quite a few. I wonder how many of them are dusty. I suppose that might be a comment on how good your dusting is, but how many of them are dusty because they're never opened? How many of them are opened on a regular daily basis? And it's not about making ourselves wonderful holy Christians in the sense that God is going to like us more if we read the Bible more, but it's a treasure trove. It's there, it's God's word. He wants to speak to us through it. And if we just leave it on the shelf and we never open it, he can't. Well, he can speak to us in other ways, but that's the principal way he speaks to us. And yet it's got everything we need to know so that we can serve him. We pray and we arm ourselves with the resources that we have. And our Bible that we have in our hand, people died to produce, and sometimes we forget that. People died so that we can have this in our language, and we need to use it to feed ourselves, defend our lives, our families, our church, by knowing it and loving it and applying it and speaking it, because it's powerful. The words themselves are powerful and life-changing, and there really isn't anything like it in the world. We're to pray and to read and to feed on the word of God. "Pray continually," said Paul. "Don't give up." So they prayed. And then what galvanized them into action? Because they didn't just pray. But what was it that galvanized them into action and gave them encouragement and power they needed? Well, it was the sudden realization when Nehemiah said these words that there was something greater than the power that was opposing them. In verse 14, he said, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. The battle is not in your strength." And the battle in terms of this church, its future, everything that's gone on this year, everything that will happen is not of the strength of, not in the strength of just the people in this building today or even those watching at home. The battle is his. Remember, Nehemiah said to the people, that he is the great and mighty God. The outcome is a foregone conclusion. You know, our enemies, whoever they may be, because the evil one loves to use people to do his work, and sometimes it's straight at us, and sometimes it's round the back, and sometimes through the side door. However they may appear, those enemies may strut, puff, try to do whatever they can. They may seem dangerous. They may try to oppose us. They may seem to be more strong and able than we are and have all the power. If you look around today, you see what's broadcast on TV, the attitudes in the media. It's scary. It can be sometimes. And if you compare things now to how they were even 10 years ago, there are things now that are happening which would have horrified people even that short time ago. And it can feel like we are seriously the minority as believers. And in your work, in your life, in your community, as an individual, you can feel exactly that. And yet we need to remember that the Lord is great and awesome, he's mighty in power, and that the outcome is a foregone conclusion. We might feel weak, may feel inadequate and small, but we're on the winning side. I hope you believe that this morning, that we are on the winning side. And so often we hear these bad things and we look around, we wring our hands and we say, "Oh dear, good morning, if it is a good morning, which I doubt." We are on the winning side. God has great things in store for us. His plans are not going to be thwarted. And just because we don't know what they are doesn't mean he hasn't got plans for us. And just because it might take time doesn't mean he hasn't got plans for us. You know, they say God plus one is a majority, because he is greater than all the rest. There's an old children's song we used to sing at children's groups that we ran. J-E-S-U-S, yes, he is greater than all the rest, yeah. He is greater than all the rest. I hope you believe that this morning. Any circumstance that we can encounter in our church life, in our family life, or in individual life, well, it might seem difficult for us, but God is greater than that enemy. Compared to God, it's nothing. And our enemy might try to keep us down, but, you know, he's been defeated. He's a spent force on his way out, defeated at the cross where the Lord Jesus died for us. People in Nehemiah's day were encouraged and did trust in their great and glorious God. And we're encouraged to do the same today. 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us we can trust in our great God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, is God finished with people here in this area? Has to be a resounding no. He's not finished with me or you. We're works in progress, but he is going to continue that until the day that we get to glory. You might wish it would be a bit quicker, that we'd be more like Jesus, but he's not finished with us. And he's not finished with the people in this area, many who don't know the Lord Jesus, who he wants to come into relationship with him. Maybe as you look out on your life currently, maybe the experience of the past 6 months, you might be tired or disappointed or discouraged. You might look around and think there's an awful lot of rubble. How on earth are we going to get through this? Well, the people in Nehemiah's day, they gave all of those situations into God's hands. They acknowledged the trouble and they gave it to him. And they stopped carrying it around with them. And we need to do the same, because he longs to speak to us, to hear us, and to encourage and strengthen us. The Apostle Paul said, "Rejoice," and again I say rejoice, and we could add, because he's not finished with us or Park Gate. He has many people that he wants to see saved And whatever we do for him is not a waste of time. And the experiences that we go through are not random. He has a plan for our lives. He knows what he's doing. He knows the way he takes. So we need to smile and look up. Sometimes I find myself looking rather too much at my feet, looking down, or looking rather too much at the circumstances around me. And I'm challenged this morning from this passage to lift my eyes to the one who is greater than all, who can strengthen, help, encourage, who can save both from sin, but also saves us daily and protects us and encourages and helps us. So tomorrow, as you go into this new week, whatever it is that may be troubling you, whatever it is that you may be carrying around with you, it's time to give it over to the Lord. It's time to recognize how great he is and to remember that the battle isn't yours, it's his. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these words are so relevant to us now. We face difficulties and troubles at various times. We have struggles. We might feel weak and inadequate. Thank you that when the Lord Jesus died, he paid the price for our sin that we might be saved and brought into relationship with you despite our failings and our sins. Thank you that day by day that you go with us, that you are able to strengthen us, encourage us, help us. Lord, so often we hold on to these things, we get discouraged. Help us to lift our eyes away from our feet and away from those circumstances around us to you on your throne, overall, blessed forever, the one who is all-powerful, who has a plan for our lives, and who has promised never to leave us or forsake us, from whose hand we can never be plucked. So bless us, we pray. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us, cheer us, we pray. And bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.